Good morning, everyone. As you know, good news this morning, it's not me, it's Hiram. So it's very good to have you here joining with us. I'm going to lead us in worship. So without further ado, Hiram, over to you.
Morning, folks. It's great to be back. Let's worship God as we stand to sing. Praise God. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Psalm 112. Tell me to keep the mic on, so I'm going to go out here for a minute.
Thank you.
scripture reading today is from the Old Testament. It's from Jeremiah 7, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. So if you've got a Bible there and you open it, it's Jeremiah 7, and we're going to read from verse 1. Hear the word of God. False religion's worthless. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord as you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave your ancestors, forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. May those who hear it be blessed. You know, one of the things that you learn when becoming a minister or a preacher of the gospel, and you lead worship frequently, is sometimes folk take the subject of resting on the Sabbath literally, and they fall asleep. They fall asleep in church, and at times this may be due to the lack of energy or inspiration in worship, or a particularly dull sermon. Lots of people sleep when I speak. And I remember an occasion I was attending worship. I wasn't the preacher. I was in the pew, and an elderly lady snored during the sermon. She was in the pew in front of us. And after the service, she turned and she apologized. She said, you know, I feel so bad. You know, my doctor changed my medication, and it makes me drowsy, and I fell asleep during the sermon. And another elderly lady, I think they were friends, interrupted, and she says, "Ach, Lily, don't feel so bad. I fell asleep too, and I'm not on medication." You know, sometimes we get so relaxed with God and so comfortable in worship that we can yawn wide enough to eat a banana sideways. Every now and then, God sends someone like the prophet Jeremiah, and he sends him to wake people up to the whole truth of God, to shake people out of their comfort zone. You know who I'm talking about. You know, the "I know it all already" brigade. And Jeremiah, he turns up with a strong prophetic word of confrontation, a prophetic word of challenge. The same God who offers grace unconditionally also has expectations, and he also has demands that we're to meet. You know, God used Jeremiah like a smoke detector. He used Jeremiah to wake up the sleeping people of Judah to the moral and the ethical demands of faith that they were just ignoring. You know, they were treating the Ten Commandments like 10 suggestions obedience optional. They deceived themselves into thinking that saying religious words and singing religious songs and following religious rituals when they were in the temple in Jerusalem, it gave them the freedom to do whatever they pleased for the rest of the time. You know, Jeremiah was too faithful to God. He was too concerned for the people to let them go on such an unfaithful and an unethical manner. So he preached God's truth to them right in the gate, right in the doorway of the house of the Lord. What happened was found in our text today. Jeremiah 7, 1-11. You know, just let me read it to you again. I want you to hear this, so let me read it to you again. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave your ancestors, forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say we're safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Do you know, that was a tough word. That was a tough word for Jeremiah to speak. It was a tough word for the people to hear. You know, we have to use our imagination a little bit to get the full impact of this scripture. Imagine you're on the way to worship this morning and right outside the door to the church, someone was looking at you and was saying just what Jeremiah said. You know, I thought about it. I thought about greeting you as you arrived today with the words of Jeremiah. I wonder what kind of response that would have got. I think it would have been surprising. I think it would have been uncomfortable and it would have been awkward. And that's just how I would have felt about it. Can you imagine your response? You know, it's hard for us to grasp how significant the temple was for the people of Jeremiah's time. Now, according to my commentary, the temple was characterized by beauty on the outside, and it was beautiful on the inside. Inside the holy place and in the innermost part of the temple was the Ark of the Covenant, where at least the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were. There was a golden bowl of manna from the wilderness wanderings, and there was Aaron's rod. And according to 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11, listen to this. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the place. Can you imagine that? God was there. He was in the very presence of God. The temple was also a place of sacrifice. You see, sin offerings and burnt offerings were performed by the Levites on behalf of the people for their sins. And people had to go through certain rules, certain rituals, in order to sacrifice in the way pleasing to God. And rules were enforced as to which animal would be sacrificed and the manner in which it would be killed and then offered. You see, the point of it all was for people to give back what had already been given to them through God's grace. And the people loved this beautiful house of God. You know, many people participated in the rituals and the sacrifices to God. But some people's experience of God stopped there. And it didn't penetrate every aspect of their life. They characterized their entire relationship with God by their sacrifice. And God came to Jeremiah and he told him to stand at the gate of the temple and preach a message. And to preach a message that they needed to hear. And I think it's a message that we need to hear today. What Jeremiah said would have shocked the people. The people placed their confidence in the temple. They knew that God lived there. And by coming to the temple and offering up their sacrifices, they would be okay. They knew that this was the truth. But then Jeremiah comes along and he tells them something completely different. He tells them the complete opposite. He tells them that just coming to the temple, to the very house of God, didn't make them faithful. They would come to the temple and they would say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And by saying so, they were proclaiming that God is here. We're doing what God wants. And Jeremiah told them that just because you come to the temple, just because you come to church, doesn't mean you live with God. Just because you come here and offer sacrifices, doesn't mean that you follow or you walk with the Lord. What did the people have to do? Jeremiah told them, mend your ways. Mend your ways, mend your actions, and live with God each day, being obedient to God's commands. You see, because their actions, their words, their attitudes, their thoughts were different when they were in the temple than what they were when they were outside. Their relationship with God was completely defined by the temple. And Jeremiah says, wake up. Wake up. Don't trust solely in the temple. Don't think for a second that if you live one way in the temple and another way outside, that God's going to look favorably on you. Just because you come to the temple doesn't make you safe. Just because you come to the temple doesn't make you faithful. You know, we may struggle with the same problems. We may struggle with the same problems that the Jews and Judas struggled with in this story. You see, in the church, we may think a person's faithful. We look around and we look at each other and we may think, oh, we're faithful. Maybe you think you're faithful because you're here. If you're on the pew, you're faithful. If you take communion, whoop, you're ultra faithful. Just because we're here, just because we attend worships on Sundays, doesn't make us faithful. And just like Jeremiah promised the Israelites, God knows and God sees, and God doesn't just want the party on a Sunday. He wants you all week. He wants your whole life. There were devastating consequences for the failure of the people of Jeremiah's time to obey God and live obedient and just and loving, compassionate lives. See, this episode from Jeremiah clearly impacted Jesus. This episode from Jeremiah clearly impacted the gospel writers, because all described a moment from Jesus' ministry in which he quoted from Jeremiah. It happens when Jesus also makes a strong public statement at the Temple of Jerusalem. Mark 11, 15 to 17, if you just look it up for a moment. Mark 11, 15 to 17, listen. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he caught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." You know, as I said earlier, in Jeremiah's time, there was a sacrificial system in place. And then one day, Jesus turns up. And he comes in and he begins to act as if he owns the place. He starts telling people, "Do you know what? I want my house to be a place where you really pray. Not just a place of ritual. Not just a place of formal religion. Not just a place of going through all the rigmarole. But a place where you pray." The temple was built as a house of prayer so that you could encounter God. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't look at the externals. He says, "I hate religion of externals. Don't look and see how moral you seem to be on the outside. How busy, how active you seem to be in all kinds of religious activities. And all that sort of thing. How many times you go to church." He says, look beneath that. Is there a real encounter with God? Do you know me personally? Do you know God personally? That's what he's asking. That's what he's talking about. So Jesus shows up at the temple and he says, "My house shall be a house of prayer." My house. And he starts rearranging the furniture. He clears the temple court. The only person who can rearrange the furniture is the person who owns the house. And Jesus comes in and he acts like he owns the place. But you see, he does. He does. He comes in and he starts acting like God. He starts acting like everything belongs to him. And he starts rearranging the furniture. So let me apply this for you for a moment. What is he saying? What he's saying is, if I'm in your life, I rearrange the furniture. You see, a Christian is somebody who's had a personal encounter with Jesus. It says in John 1 verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That means every one of us. Every one of us who sits here this morning should have had our own personal encounter with the Lord. How do you know if Jesus is in your heart? How do you know if he has come in? Well, here's how. He rearranges the furniture when he gets in. You know, in my time, I've come across a lot of people who say, "You know, I believe in God. But I also believe it's up to me to decide what's right and what's wrong for me." And if you feel that way, listen. The real God, whenever he shows up, doesn't sit down with you and say, "Let's have a conversation. What do you think would be a good use of your gifts? I'd like to hear from you. Do you think it would be a good idea to tell a wee white lie here or not? What do you think? Do you think it would be okay to sleep with this person or not? What would really make sense to you?" Does Jesus talk like that? No. When he shows up, he says, "I'm king and I created you." He begins to rearrange the furniture and he begins to deal with you about things that take priority in your life. And you know, this is good news. Because some of you, I guarantee some of you, your lives are a mess. And you're feeling very convicted about things. And it could be because the king's in. The king's arrived. He's helping you get your priorities right. You know, recently, I think God has been rearranging my furniture. And I think he's been showing me that I don't have a radical spirit of prayer. And it's been very convicting. But you see, at least I know it's the real God. Because reality always acts that way. You see, if you have a God who never challenges you, if you have a God who never convicts you, who doesn't have a hard edge to his will, and he lets you do anything that you want, Jesus says that's an imaginary God. That's not the Alpha and Omega God. You know, when Jesus throws the merchants and the money changers out of the temple court, he says, I'm going to make the animal sacrifice system obsolete. Why? Because I'm the sacrifice. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve lived in the presence of God. That's who we were meant to be. Adam and Eve lived in the presence of God. They could see God face to face. They could walk in the cool of the day in the garden. But when they decided to be their own masters, they were thrown out. And what was put at the gate? What was put at the gate so no one could get back into the presence of God? Do you remember what it was? It was the flaming sword. That was just the Bible's way of saying the only way back into the presence of God is to go under the sword. The only way back into the presence of God is through payment of sin, blood. Because the wages of sin is death. And every one of the Gospels tells us that on the day Jesus died, at that moment Jesus died, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. What does that mean? Well, it means Jesus advanced against the sword and it struck him down. But as it struck him down, the sword, which was the law of God, the justice of God, broke itself because Jesus fulfilled. He was the final sacrifice. He was the ultimate blood atonement. He paid the price. And now the same royal presence of God that used to be fatal, Moses couldn't see it when he was on Mount Sinai. It means if you believe Jesus died, if you've received him, the same presence comes into your life too. It floods your life. And when you unite with Jesus, who is the temple, you become part of the temple. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you become living stones in the temple when you unite with Jesus, who is the great high priest. But you become a priest. You have access to the Holy of Holies. The altar, the bread, the sacrifice, the temple, it's all Jesus. If you've had your personal encounter with Jesus, if you've accepted God himself and he's the ultimate sacrifice, if you've received him as the temple, oh my word. You've heard that phrase, all hell can break loose. Well, I don't know why nobody ever talks about this. When Jesus died and the veil was ripped from top to bottom, it's saying when you believe in Jesus and you receive him as who he said he is, as that final temple, all heaven can break loose in your life. All heaven can break loose. Nobody ever talks about that. But let me tell you something. Heaven's a lot more powerful than hell. Heaven was a whole lot more powerful than hell. because heaven is triumphing over hell. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against those who believe in me. You see, it's one thing to believe in Jesus in a very general way. You know, it's nice to be able to say, oh, Jesus, yeah, he's a nice guy. He's a great person. You know, we can even say he's the Son of God and I'm going to imitate him. But it's another thing to see him as the final temple. The one who came to replace the temple. The one who said, through me you can have a spiritual reality. And through me your whole life can be rearranged and changed. Because it's through me you can enter the Holy of Holies. The very presence of God. Because I'm the sacrifice. There's a lot there, isn't there? But that's what it means. God says to you, I will give you everything I have if you give me everything you have. I will let heaven break out into your life as long as you let me be your king. Do you know what? There's some here this morning, I can guarantee it, that are afraid of that. And I know that. I talk to people all the time who say, I would love all this. But I don't want to give up control of my life. I want somebody coming in and I don't want somebody coming in and rearranging my furniture. You see, a lot of people would like to say, I will be happy to be a Christian. I would love to be a Christian. If I can hold on to this and this and this. Do you see, you're bargaining with God. You're turning the temple into a marketplace. You're turning it into a place of wheeling and dealing. And no, 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 he says, I'll give you everything if you give me everything. That's the deal. And if someone comes to you and says, think about this. If someone comes to you and says, I'll give you everything I have, 100 million. How much do you have? And you say, well, I can probably scrape up a few hundred pounds. Fine, the person says. Yeah, I'll give you all I have if you give me all you have. What would you say? Golly, I don't know. But you see, friends, that's what God is saying to you. That's what God is saying to you this morning. How dare you say, golly, I don't know. You see, that's the offer that's on the table this morning. Friends, let's receive him. Let's receive him. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father, we ask for those of us who have never received him and had our own personal encounter. Would you enable us to say, blessed, O King, enter. Take control, rearrange my furniture. On the other hand, Father, there are many of us who have received the Lord, who have received your Son, and yet we do not have the kind of spiritual reality that he demands. Father God, help us to apply these great truths. Help us to apply these great truths to our lives in such a way that we can honour the one who came in. That we would be able to say, Hosanna, save us. Come, O King. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of intercession. And we stand for the intercessory prayer. So let's stand. Father, you are the God of stillness. You're the God of true calm. You're the God of the still small voice. And in the stillness we seek your calming presence. We come, Lord, and we seek it for ourselves. And we seek it for our world, tossed and turned, shaken and broken, tormented and destroyed. Father, just create for us that stillness. Take from our souls the strain and the stress, so that we may be more ready for you. Father, we pray for those whose stillness is broken by a loss of any kind, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of health. For young people overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness. And for all who bear the burden of loneliness. In the stillness, Lord, we remember them. And we pray that they may know the calm of your presence. And Lord, we come and we pray for those who live in constant anxiety, dreading what the future might hold for them, afraid to raise their hopes for better things to come, lest that they would be further disappointed. And we come, Lord, and we pray for those who suffer poverty, those too poor to enjoy even the occasional luxury, those uncertain where their next meal comes from, the homeless, the unloved. And in your stillness, we remember them. And we pray that they may know the calm of your presence, that you'll be there in the middle of their struggle. And Father, we pray for all those involved in crimes and violence. And we pray specifically for Vladimir Putin as he comes under Satan's curse. We pray, Lord, that you would convince him that following the path of Satan only leads to defeat and lost eternity. And Lord, we come and we pray for the army of the Ukraine. We pray for women and children. We pray for all those who suffer under Putin's heel, that you would ease their pain, that you would take away their fear, convincing them that in Jesus they will know victory. Father, if it be your will, bring an end to this suffering. Open the eyes of the warmonger that they may see our Saviour on the cross of peace and the stone of freedom rolled away from. And Lord, we pray that they believe their only hope is in Jesus. And in the stillness, Lord, we confess our part in the world's sin. And we pray for peace. So Lord, in this moment, a minute of silence, allow us to name those who lie heavy on our own hearts, and that our burden would be lightened. Lord, hear our prayer. Father, we come and we pray for the church here in the Sarah, that it may truly speak with the voice of Christ. Make us vulnerable, that we may speak with calm humility, that the words of your gospel would penetrate our minds and transform our hearts. That your Spirit be constant strength, helping us to live the gospel that we profess as one family, united in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to bring our service to conclusion as we sing the hymn that I love. This is a wonderful, wonderful hymn. O Lord my God, when I am also wonder. in the power of the Holy Spirit. We now go forth into the world to fulfill our calling as the people of God, the body of Christ. We began our service and worship. Now we begin our worship and service. Go forth to serve in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the word of God speak through you. The love of Christ flow through you. And the joy of the Spirit sing in you. By grace, this is your right. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen, and thank you.